be here to worship God in spirit truth, to think about His Word and meditate upon it, just be edified in the words of the most holy faith. It's encouraging to be here. Appreciate all of you, especially those I know don't feel the best, and you could have been elsewhere, but you said, "I'm going to service this morning." And that's commendable, that's encouraging. We thank you for doing that, especially too those that are visiting with us. We appreciate you being here. We want to encourage you to be sure to fill out a visitor's card and get that to us. And we'd like to send a little note of thanks for you being with us. And we always appreciate visitors. But our text came from Matthew 7, 21 through 23 that Ethan did a very good job in reading. I know that you know this passage very well. But there are a number of passages that we could have used as we think about the title on the board, Meeting the Conditions. And this lesson is the result of I know some of you watch maybe these little YouTube shorts, and you got to be careful with some of those, but there was one that I'd ran across, a fellow named, who was not a Christian, didn't believe in Christianity. His name is Richard Gregory. He was a comedian and a civil rights leader. He died in 2017, and he often talks about some things about God and things that are found in the Bible. And he's one of these individuals that, no, he doesn't believe what the Bible says. He doesn't believe that the God of the Bible is the higher power. And so a lot of what he does is really said to ridicule what the Bible teaches. For example, one of the statements he made was, if I mess up and God is going to put me in a pot and cook me, I don't want to serve that God. I don't want to be with that God. Well, he's just making light of the fact that if we don't do what God says to do, we're ultimately going to be separated from God and cast in the lake which burns and never will cease to be punished. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about that and a good host of other passages. But he made a statement that I thought was an interesting one too, and it's just really made out of sheer ignorance. But it was a statement that said, well, in the Old Testament, the Christian Bible says that God had told the Israelites to put blood on the doorposts and the lintel, and when he saw the blood, that he would pass over. And well, if God knows everything, then wouldn't he know that I'm in there if I'm one of his? And it's just really a statement of ridicule, as though that's just absolutely ridiculous to think that God would need that blood on there before he would recognize that his people was in that house. And statements like that, though he is saying it, just absolutely make light of and to ridicule and to scoff and to mock at what the Bible says, a lot of times is made because people just simply are ignorant on what the Bible teaches. And I don't say that in a mean way. There's a lot of things that I'm ignorant about, and I don't care to admit it. If my vehicle breaks down, I'm ignorant about a lot of the working mechanisms on my vehicle. And I've just been stuck beside the side of the road until I had to get out and walk because I just didn't know how to get things started again. But I am ignorant when it comes to a lot of other things. I couldn't go out and build a house except I were taught how to do it or did research on it. But if I had to do it based on my knowledge now, I'm ignorant when it comes to a lot of those things. Just simply means void of knowledge, things that you don't know. And everybody in this room is ignorant about certain things. But don't get offended when somebody says that, because I'm not saying that from the standpoint that I want to offend anybody. But there are a lot of people who are unnecessarily ignorant about the Bible. And it's completely uncalled for, because God has given us His Word and we have it so readily available in our country, and yet people don't read it many times. They don't study it. They don't want to. I'm sure that Richard Gregory sure didn't want to know what the Bible said. From the standpoint of, I want to know the truth and go to heaven when life is over. Well, I got thinking about that. Why then would an individual make that statement? But then I got thinking about the blood on the posts. And I got thinking about the blood on the lintel. And I got thinking about the Passover. And I got thinking about what God said. By the way, He never said anything about death angel in that passage. I heard people all the time, songs are made about the death angel. And that God's going to send the death angel. The Bible doesn't say anything in that passage about a death angel. God said, when I see, I will pass over. Don't ever forget that point. But at any rate, I was thinking about that, and I got thinking about why the blood on the poles. Why? Yes, God knows everything. There's a lot of passages that talk about that. The psalmist declared, where will I go from the presence of the Lord? In fact, he's just asking the question so as to answer it, rhetorical question. There's nowhere that I could go that God won't know and that God can't see and God can't be. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It don't matter where I am, what I'm doing, the intent, regardless, God can see and God knows. In Acts chapter 1, when they were selecting an apostle to take the place of Judas, who by transgression fell, they prayed and said, Lord, thou who knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So God knows. But why the blood on the doorposts? Why the blood on the lintel? God knew who was serving him. God knew who the Israelites were. God knew where they were at when he came and the plague of the firstborn was poured out and so forth. But why? Well, that's why this sermon this morning, meeting the conditions. I hope all of us are aware that God has in many ways conditioned blessings upon certain things. And a lot of what you read about in the Old Testament, which by the way is written for our admonition, written for our learning, our admonition, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about, and Romans chapter 15 verse 4 talks about, many of the things that the Israelites were told to do was for their protection. Was because God was taking care of them. God had their best at heart. their good. Their safety. Their faithfulness before him. And many times then would say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. But when you think about the conditions that God has put throughout the Bible, there are a number of them. Now I want to give you a number from the Old Testament, a number from the New Testament, and then I want to make the application. What on earth does it have to do with us today? And the first one I want us to think about is going all the way back to the beginning, and that's Adam and Eve. God had created them, created the garden, put them in the garden, and gave them instruction. Genesis chapters 1 through 3, primarily Genesis 1 and 2, and then they transgressed in chapter 3. But of every tree that is in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. It's food for you. You can eat it. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God conditioned them living and continuing to live on abstaining from that tree. It was conditioned on a refraining from. If you want to live, don't eat it. If you eat it, you're going to die. He conditioned life and death upon them refraining from the tree. But see, the problem is we think about all these points. What people want to do is they want to try to put God into their mold. And that's really the problem. People just like this fellow I mentioned to you earlier, Richard Gregory, and other people. If God does not do as I think he ought to do, if God doesn't respond and act as I think God ought to respond and act, if God doesn't want me to do what I think a God ought to want me to do, then I won't have it. And since the Bible, the Word of God, since the Bible paints God as a picture or as a God, and it does, as a God who has goodness and severity, well, I'm not going to have it. Well, what kind of God do you want then? I mean, you just name the gods that people believe. Buddha. I mean, the thing about Buddhism is if I have a sense of morality to a certain degree, then when I come back, and they call it nirvana, I'm going to die and then I'm going to physically, but the spirit is always going to be reborn, and dependent upon what type of person I am now in this life, then determines what I'm going to come back as, either in a good realm or a bad realm. So you've conditioned it upon something. Well, what if I just say I don't think that it's fair that any God would condition me coming back as a good thing on what I do right now? I don't want that kind of God. And you just go on down the list. In Islam, they believe in the fact there's going to be a judgment. And it's going to be based upon what you do in this life. And you're either going to go to heaven for all eternity or hell for all eternity. Well, that part of that religion is right, though the religion itself is wrong. But suppose I wanted to say I'm not going to be a Muslim because that doesn't fit the kind of God that I want to serve. Well, then you wouldn't want to be a Christian either, because we believe what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell, and you would just say, I don't want to serve that kind of God that says if you mess up, that I'm going to be separated from you for all eternity in the devil's hell, and where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, and it's a lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and I don't want to go there, and since I don't think that's fair, then I'm not going to serve you. Well, the problem with all that is because people want to think that God ought to be what they want Him to be. And it doesn't work that way. God is God and I'm not. And I hope all of us know that for yourself. God is not a man, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. He doesn't act like we act, and He doesn't think like we act. And He doesn't arrive at conclusions like we many times arrive at conclusions, because He knows more than we do, for one. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 talks about the fact that the Lord's ways are not man's ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is His ways and thoughts higher than man's. The problem is man's thinking. Every man in the days when there was no judges did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 17 and verse 6, there was no king rather. Every way is right in the eyes of a man, in his own eyes. Proverbs chapter 21 and in verse 2. And there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. So it just simply will not work to say, well, I just don't think it ought to be that way. I don't like that God will do A, B, C, X, Y, Z. And so I'm not going to serve Him. That's a problem that many people have today. Because God doesn't fit what they think and what they expect, then they don't want to serve God. But Adam and Eve, it was conditioned upon their refraining. But then I think about Noah in Genesis chapter 6. There's some key words in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. It was more about Noah building. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That is, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6 and in verse 8. Then in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. I love this three-word phrase, so did he. What if it could be said of all of us? So did Tom, Donnie, Brent, all around the room. Did according to all that the Lord said, so did he. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was told to build. Chapter 7 and verse 1, he was told to come thou and all thy house into the ark. Again, you see that he did in verse 5 of Noah chapter or Genesis chapter 7. He went in, verse 7 of that same chapter. They went in, verse 15. They went in, verse 16. The waters prevailed upon the earth. And then you get over to chapter 8 and in verse 10. And he stayed yet other 7 days. I thought about that key word. He stayed in the ark. And then when it was appropriate, it was time to come out, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 18, Noah went forth. I want you to think about those key words. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built. He went in, he stayed in, he went forth, and then the Bible says that he built an altar after that. Worship the Lord. And so when you think about Noah being faithful, as talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a sense of how he was faithful in all that he did. Thus did Noah according to all they did. That doesn't mean that he was a perfect sinless man, but he did in regard to what God had told him to do. And building the ark. It was conditioned upon building. And I'll go further in saying on some of these other things. Going in, staying in, and going forth and worshiping God. But then I think about Israel and the book of Exodus, just as I mentioned earlier about the Passover. Them being spared of that plague was conditioned, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, was conditioned upon striking. You take the blood and you strike it on the lintel on the post of the door. And I will pass over you, hence the word Passover. But it was conditioned upon striking. Israel after Egypt, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, begin with verse 1. I'm giving you this land, you can stay in the land, I will bless you, but it's conditioned upon you keeping my words. Deuteronomy 28 is a grand chapter before they go into the promised land of doing. I said before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. If you keep my words, then I'll bless you. If you do not keep my words, you'll be cursed. It was conditioned upon keeping. When you come to the book of Joshua, the spies go out and so forth, and they meet a lady by the name of Rahab. You know what? Her and her household being spared was conditioned upon tying that scarlet thread in the window. But it was conditioned upon something. And then you come further, and that's Joshua 2, 18 through 20. It was not only regarding her, but also her household, and the fact that they were not to utter that to anybody. They say, you utter this, and we're going to be free from what we've said to you. It was conditional. Then you come to Joshua chapter 6, and you have the children of Israel with Jericho. God said, I've given it to you. I've talked with you and studied that with you many times, made reference to you. The fact that God said, I've given you the city. But it was conditioned upon some things. And not just upon marching, by the way. Well, they had to do that, but it also was dependent upon some blasting with the horns. And shouting. But it was conditioned upon marching. You march around it once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day for a total of 13 times. And you do these other things, the walls come down. I've given you the city, but it's conditioned upon something. And I think about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. All of these are ones you're familiar with. But sometimes we hear people say, well, that's just not fair. That God would say, if you do. Well, the Bible is filled with, and I did a series with you, divine stipulations on the word if. Used a good number of times in the Bible. We went through a study of that. And I did that as a sermon, divine stipulations. It's on the website, I think. In 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman had leprosy and was told what to do. Go and dip seven times in Jordan. When you do, you'll be clean. But he didn't want to do that. Well, I thought for sure the man of God will come out and raise his hands and so forth. And don't I have better water, better, nicer, cleaner water back at home? But then his servants came and talked some sense into him. Master, if he'd been you do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it much more? When he said, just go dip. Well, upon their explaining that and kind of encouraging him to do it, he went and did it, and then he got the benefit. But the benefit of being clean from leprosy was conditioned upon, stipulated upon him doing what the man of God said to do. And then you come to the New Testament, just to give you a few. In John chapter 3, the Lord had a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Came to him by night. I have no idea why he came by night, and you don't either. The Bible doesn't say, but he went. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that puzzled Nicodemus. How can a man that is born, that is old, be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb and say, God, be born? That's not the birth that the Lord was talking about. Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in or see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. So he conditioned entrance into the kingdom upon being born again. That was a condition that he laid down. And we'll talk more about entering into the kingdom and how that's conditioned in just a moment. But then you come to Matthew 19, verse 22. ruler came to the Lord. What good thing must I do that I might have eternal life? The Lord told him what to do. He said, I've done all these things from my youth up. What do I lack? Go and sell what thou hast. Come and follow me. But the man went away sorrowful at that saying because he had many possessions. Is that not a condition? He conditioned it upon it. He conditioned eternal life on giving up worldly things in order to serve the Lord. Now that doesn't mean go and sell everything you have and just be homeless and live on the streets and beg at the, and live at the, on the expense of others. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying don't let those materialistic things separate you in serving God. If you have them, have them. But use them in the right way. Yes, you can be rich. We are rich spiritually. But physically speaking, you can be rich in the world's goods. And not a thing wrong with that. I know so. I can take the guesswork out. I'm not saying I know from personal experience. I'm saying I know as a result of what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, those that are rich, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in God, who richly giveth us all things to enjoy. He didn't say it's wrong to have anything. He said don't trust in those things. That's the point that he's making. It was on the condition. But then I think about Matthew 6:33 with the disciples. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a condition. And so I'll give y'all 10 of those, and I know there's more that you could add to that list from the Old Testament and the New Testament on divine conditions. So when someone says, well, it don't make sense to me that God told them to strike and put the blood on the door of the post. We're missing the point. It's not that God didn't know who was inside. The point is here's a condition if you want the blessing. And all of that in the Old Testament is laying groundwork for us in the New Testament. We've got to see the point that God has often stipulated a blessing on a condition, a promise on a condition, a result on a condition. And then when you come to the New Testament, now it gets to the, how is it applicable to us? Because by the way, I always appreciated when people made that point, the academic side of it, here's what the text says. Well, okay, that's what it looks like. Now, what does it look like in the real world? What does it apply to me? Well, here's the point. In the Old Testament, you see all those examples. And then you come to the New Testament, you have no problem with understanding the fact that, okay, God is offering me something. But that something is conditioned on something, on me doing something. And ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament is filled full with that. Many, many examples are found in the New Testament of conditions for God's people today. I gave you one, Matthew 6:33, but I included that before I got to the application, because it's before the cross, but it still applies, I understand. But all the ones I want to share with you now on how that applies to us today is you and me as a member of God's family. And first of all, it has to do with salvation. God has stipulated my salvation on a number of things. And there's the divine side and the human side. We've studied that before in Bible class, but without either side, you cannot have salvation. Salvation is available. I know you can't see that because it's dark, but it's dependent upon God's side, the divine side, and man's side. And on the divine side, it began because of God's love toward us. Without God having compassion on us, being long-suffering, being merciful, being graceful, the list just goes on, we can't be saved. It's because of God's love and God's desire for man to be saved. God desires for all to be saved, 1 Timothy 2 and then verse 4. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and then verse 9. So God in His love and His mercy desired for man to be saved. Well, what did He do? He sent His Son, made His grace available to all men. You cannot separate the grace of God from His Son. That's what God's grace was, that made our is that made our salvation possible. He sent His Son. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 17. The grace that brought salvation has appeared unto all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. What appeared unto all men? God's plan to save man. As a result of what was accomplished by the death of His Son on the cross, we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. So Jesus came. That's what God did. He sent His Son, John 3 and verse 16. For God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that we should be saved. John chapter 3 and verse 17. What did Jesus do? He did the Father's will. By me it is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. John 4 verses 34 and 35. Shed His blood on the cross for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Completed the Father's will. Father, glorify Thou me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have finished Thy work. I have done the work which You gave me to do. John 17, verses 4 and 5. That's what He did. Made our salvation possible. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved, must be saved. Acts chapter 14, verse 12. So without God doing what He did, I couldn't be saved. Without His Son doing what He did, I couldn't be saved. Without the Holy Spirit doing what He did, I could not be saved. I did not say not without doing what it did. He, person, just as the Father and the Son are a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's always referred to as He in the Bible. When He shall come, He, O God, the end all truth, John 14, 15, 16. What did the Holy Spirit do? He revealed the mind of God so that the Bible writers could write it down. That's what He did. That's why Paul could say, when you read, then you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, 17. As a result of what the Holy Spirit did, I can know the mind of God. And I can know what God said to do, that I can go to heaven. Is that a condition? You better believe it. But without the divine sight, I can't be saved. There's no salvation for man. Without what God's done, without what His Son has done, and without what the Holy Spirit did. You forget about salvation. But here's a point I want all of us to see. I know I'm talking to people who know it already for the most part. That God did what He did, and Jesus did, and the Holy Spirit did, and yet not everyone is saved. So is there not more than the divine side to bring about man's salvation? You better believe it. That's man's response to what God has done. And by the way, people say, well, now you're trying to say that you deserve it, you earn it. How can you deserve or earn something that's already done? He already shed His blood on the cross. I can't deserve that. I'm 2,000 years removed from the cross, but not its effects. He already did that before I was ever on the scene. I'm not trying to deserve anything. God already did that for humanity. But man's got to do something to get the benefits of it. It's a point I want you to see. It's a condition. And even in becoming a Christian, God has conditioned it upon some things that I know you know very well. You've got to hear the gospel and you've got to believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. I didn't come up with that. It was on the book of Donnie Oliver. If it was up to me, I'd probably rewrite the rules. But it's not up to me. God said so. And God knows best. And I probably messed things up, incidentally. But not with God. God said, I want you to be saved. I want you to be right. I want you to be faithful. I want you to come to heaven when life is over and be with me for all eternity. But here's what you've got to do to even start to get there. And that's to obey the gospel. That's not the be all end all. But He conditioned me having the forgiveness of my sins upon me obeying the gospel. I know all of us see that from Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. The scripture reading just a moment ago. And a lot of other passages that talk about that. I give you, as you know so well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, belief, as we talked about in the Bible class, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. In fact, is we must believe Him, John 8, verse 24. We must repent of our sins, Acts 3, verse 19. Confess our faith in Him, Matthew 10, 32, as a eunuch did. We go over every Sunday, Acts 8, verse 37, and be baptized for the remission of sins. But God said to do that in His Word that was revealed unto man. He said, did I miss something? I saw somebody shaking their head. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I think all those are right references. Good. But it's conditioned upon that. And fact of the matter is, being in the church is conditioned upon me obeying the gospel. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. He's the Savior of the body, as we've studied recently. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. So I can't even be in the kingdom of Christ, the church, without obedience to the gospel. You see that point? If I'm not in the church, I won't be delivered to the Father when the end comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then comes the end when He shall have put down all rule and authority to deliver the kingdom unto God. It's based on a condition. Necessities of life, I mentioned to you. Matthew 6 and then verse 33. Another one that I think many times we completely overlook is found in one of Peter's writings. And it's a condition that if we don't meet, we're not going to have the benefit or the result of what he talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Begin with verse 5. He talks about the great precious promises in verse 4. Being partakers of the divine nature. But then he says, verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things, there's a divine stipulation, if these things be in you and abound, they make you. Now here's the conclusion, here's the result of it. They make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to be fruitful and not barren in the knowledge of Christ, then add these things to your faith. There's the recipe to avoid being unfruitful and barren. But he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and can't see afar off, forgot that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure. For if, there's that word if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He even stipulated not falling. And people say, once saved, always saved, perseverance of the saints, once in grace, always in grace. That's not so. He's writing to Christians, those of like precious faith, and he says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. Well, the point is, if I don't do those things, I will be lost. You say, I will fall. And so he conditioned it upon that. In James chapter 1, verse 25, the blessing is conditioned upon doing and keeping the Word of God, hearing and keeping. But he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You've got to keep on keeping on. Do his word. Keep his word. And not be a forgetful hearer. I think about Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms, when he talks about the blessed man, the one that meditates in the Word of God. Well, the stipulation is that you meditate in the Word of God night and day. And then he goes on to talk about the one that is not blessed. And he said the man that is blessed is, it would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his own fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But he says the ungodly are not so. For like the chaff which the wind driveth away. That's on a condition. Over and over, the Bible speaks about being, or about there being conditions. And all those things, again, the Old Testament that lay that down for us, is for our benefit that we'll understand that come the New Testament, and we won't have the foolish thinking that says, well, a righteous God won't condition it upon anything. Well, what do you want Him to do? what do you want him to do? Say, regard, live your life the way you want to? Do whatever you want to do and you still get to go to heaven? I don't want to serve a God like that. Are you telling me that you would want to serve a God that says live your life any way you want to? You can thieve, you can murder, you can be a drunkard, you can be a whoremonger, you can do whatever you want to do, and you can still go to heaven. I don't want to live around people that exercise that type of right. Do you? You want neighbors like that? That have no restraint because they think when life is over they're going anyway? No, sir, I want to live beside Christian people if at all possible. Christians make, when they're doing what God would have them doing, for the vast majority, I believe, the ones I know do. Make the finest Christians. Make the finest neighbors, rather. Co-workers, employers. When folks do what's right, they're the kind of people you want to be around. Problem is, we just need more of them in the world.
Amen.
And then entrance into the kingdom, last. Going to heaven. We come to a close. It's conditioned. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Lord likened it unto being like a little child. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 18. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2, 17. And then again, it's conditioned upon doing, Revelation 22 and then verse 14. You may be here this morning, you may say, preacher, I'm not a Christian, but I do want to go to heaven. I want to serve the only God that there is, and that is the God of the Bible. I want to be a Christian. The only thing that I can be and be right in the sight of God. And I want to be a member of God's family, the Church of Christ, the only church that there is that you can find about on the pages of the Bible. If that appeals to you, and I hope it does, because if we're not doing what the Bible says to do, then we're just simply not going to heaven. What I say to you, I say to me first. If I don't do what the Bible says to do, I'm just simply lost. I might as well just stop. If I'm not going to do it, might as well just stop. That's just the reality of it. We're not going to do what God says to do, just forget about it. But I don't want you to forget about it. If I'm not going to be found, might as well just stop preaching, do it, quit. But we got to do what God says to do, and He has conditioned it. But He's promised us, as we've studied about Paul in the book of Acts, that He will not leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, He says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men will do to me. He'll help us in time of need. We've got heaven's assurance that He will, and that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that we can come over and be with God if we'll overcome sin, self, and Satan in this life. Preacher, what do I have to do to become a Christian? I put it on the board, hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then you'll be a Christian.
Amen.
A member of the Lord's church. But if you're here this morning, you're not doing what you should be doing. You have obeyed, but you're not doing what you should be doing. When you straighten that up, you have opportunity to do it. Repent of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer. Acts 8 and 1 John 1, verse 9. We do what we do because we care about you and we don't want you to be lost. And if you don't want to be lost, then don't delay as we stand and sing, come forth quickly as you can.